Man, it is the best being part of Calvary, such a generous community on mission to respond to God's faithfulness. That's what the whole month of August has been reflecting on, is that we have been a church for 135 years, launching churches here in the Front Range, globally, multiplying campuses here on the Front Range, never experiencing a church division or split. And we just reflect on it and say, God, that is all you. That is your grace and your faithfulness. We cannot do that. We are such an imperfect church. God, you get all the credit for everything, and we just want to respond to that. And so we've been looking at this idea of how do we respond faithfully to God's faithfulness. And the first week we said, okay, well, what's God has called us to? The great commandment, love God, love others. All right, we're in. Let's love God and love others. We're devoted to that. We saw that God has commissioned us to be messengers and ministers of reconciliation. He calls us ambassadors of the kingdom so that he would deploy us wherever we live, work, play with this message as though God was going to make an appeal to the world through us. And we said, all right, we're all in. That's a faithful response. And today we're going to highlight the ways in which we continue with compassion. I love that we are caring for the needs of people in our area. It reflects the heart of God. You see, you have to know who God is and what God has done so that you can experience a transformation in your own life to know who you are now and what we're to do. So we're simply responding to goodness. We're just responding to God. We're responding to what he has already done and who he is so that we can be transformed and know what we're all about. It's been said that one of the most important things about us is what comes to mind when we think about God. Let me just ask you real quick. When you came into church, you knew we were going to do some God talk today, and you start thinking about God for a moment, what comes to your mind? Like, what's God like? Is he like your old curmudgeon granddad who's just kind of antsy, annoyed? Is he like that highway patrol officer hiding behind the bushes, just waiting for you to blow by, get you, chase you down, write you a ticket? Is he angry with you? Is he even aware of you? Like, what comes to mind? Because what comes to mind really matters, because if you have a picture of God that is evil or wicked or angry, he's this disciplinary that is always after you, you're going to want to resist him and flee the other way. You're not going to want to draw near. You're not going to want to know what he has to say. But if he's something altogether different, if he's like we sang today, you're good. If he's an all-sufficient Savior who cares for us and our needs, well, then you're going to want to come real close and live in the goodness of God and be changed by it. But is he that good? We're going to find out today. Let's let him introduce himself to us. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 34. This is a formational story, and I want you to notice there are some refreshed new Bibles, my friends, in the seats. Give it up for new Bibles. Woo! I know you use your Bibles on your iPad. Fire it up. That's great. The other ones, we're getting a little bit old, and we figured since we're committed to preaching God's word for the next 135 years or until he returns, we should refresh them. Some of you have gotten older over the last 10 years, and you can no longer read the small print. So we got larger print. All right. Exodus 34. This is a formational passage because, remember, it's God who has called his people out of slavery, and he's giving them an identity based on who he is. He's forming them as a family. They're going to act different, think different, live differently than the world around them. And they've already blown it. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and Moses is coming down the hill, and they're already worshiping a golden calf. And now he has to repair that relationship, and he's introducing himself to Moses this way. This is Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." Whenever you see the Lord all capitalized, that's the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh. And this is how he introduces himself. A God, merciful and compassionate, and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands,
forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.
You see that first word there? It's rachum in Hebrew. It's translated here in the ESV as merciful. If you have an NIV or maybe a New American Standard, it's translated compassionate. The very first word he uses in this moment of his people's failure, that they would know who he is as Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the universe, is compassionate. Compassionate carries with it not only just a feeling, but an action associated with it. It's the care and the concern and empathy for another. So if you ever wondered, who is God? What's he like? I have this image of God. Should it be corrected? If it is not filled with compassion, care, concern, and empathy for another, and the another is you, your family, then you have an inaccurate picture of God. The living God, the Lord, is compassionate, merciful, caring, concerned, and empathetic towards another. He says here that he's gracious. You see that he's slow to anger. He's patient. The Lord allows a lot of time for people to come to him. There are people in my own life, I'm like, man, I just want you to know the goodness of God and live in it and enjoy it. The Lord is patiently working with them. The Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but have all come to repentance and saving faith. So he's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. Like, it's not just a little bit. He's overflowing with it. And then here it is that he is faithful. He's faithful to what? Forgive us of our iniquity and transgressions and sin. But there's this line here we got to address right away. But we'll be by no means clear the guilty. Now, that's a hard line. You guys see the problem already? So God's compassionate, filled with mercy and grace, steadfast love, who will forgive and yet by no means clear the guilty. Well, hold on a second. Who are the guilty? Who need to be forgiven? Well, that's me. Okay, I'm the biggest sinner in the room. I'm guilty and need to be forgiven. I think you're guilty and need to be forgiven. So everybody is guilty and needs to be forgiven. So who are the ones get to experience his steadfast love, mercy, and forgiveness? And who are those by no means is their guilt cleared? The prophet Joel helps us in this. In fact, a lot of the prophets help us understand this because this is the most quoted verse in the Bible on the character and nature of God. Regularly, they're appealing to what you have told us about yourself. So do it. So this is the prophet Joel speaking to the people of God. And he says to them, rend your heart and not your garments. I mean, like, tear open your heart, not your clothes, not just pulling apart your shirts and showing your grief, but your heart. Return to the Lord your God. Why? Here it is, Exodus 34. Because you know who he is. Tear your heart open to him. Return to him. That's the word repent. Come to him, for he is gracious and merciful. He's compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Again, the prophet Jonah quotes this same passage from Exodus 34, when he goes to Nineveh saying, you need to repent or God's going to destroy the place, and then Nineveh repents and turns to God, and Jonah's mad about that. You're like, well, Jonah, why are you mad, man? Why are you upset? You told the people that they need to turn from their sin and God would forgive them, and they did it. He goes, yeah, but I hate them. And he sits down and he pouts at the end of Jonah and he quotes this. He says, this is why I didn't want to come here, for I know who you are. You are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, willing to forgive. And I didn't want that for them. Man, that's a hard heart. This is what David, the king of Israel, in his own mistakes of infidelity and murder. I mean, he killed somebody. This is Psalm 51. Confronted by Nathan, David's turning to God in the lowest point of his life and appealing to the character and nature of God.
Psalm 51:1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Remember the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah is calling the people of God to return to their God. And he quotes again here from Exodus 34. Nehemiah says, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So if we go back to Exodus and say, okay, you are willing to forgive, but by no means clear the guilty, who are those two people? It's really simple. It's those who tear open their heart and say, God, would you forgive me? He says, absolutely. And those who say, I don't want your forgiveness. I don't need your forgiveness. I don't want you. By no means can he clear their guilt. There's only one way to be forgiven. And that is be forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And so for those who would say, man, I see the mess I'm in. I'm appealing to your character and nature. I've prayed that. Forgive me, for I know who you are and what you will do. The Lord is so good. And the prophets, again, they go back to Exodus 34. They talk about this compassionate nature of God. And he paints himself as a loving parent of his people. Put this in your mind as when you think of God, think of this. This is Isaiah 49, verse 15. God says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. An image of God that he wants you to have is like a mother and her compassion for the child, her offspring from her womb, that she cares and nurtures and has empathy for. He says, surely mothers cannot turn their children away. Maybe some. I mean, we've experienced some really bad moms that forsake us. And the Lord says, but even then, I will not be like that. I want you to have a picture of a mother caring compassionately for the child from her womb. That's like me to you. Just let that settle for a second. God is like a compassionate mother caring for her own children. Isn't that wonderful? He's also like a father, he says. This is Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion, care, empathy to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. We've had bad fathers that push on us and hurt us maybe. But God says, I'm not like that. I'm like a great compassionate father who knows the weakness of his children's frame. Like, I know they're young. I know they're going to make mistakes. I know they're going to blow it. They're immature. They're dirty. They're messy. I know that about them. And I'm their father. And I don't press on them, crush them, because I know their frame, their weakness, their fragility, their immaturity. And I care for them like a father should. These are two pictures of who God is like. Now, here's his greatest act of compassion for us. Is that it can still remain somewhat ethereal. Like, who is this God that revealed himself to Moses for the people of Israel to be this God of compassion and mercy? And then he does this. The God of compassion takes on flesh and walks amongst us. So if you want to know what God is like, you look right at Jesus. For Jesus is the embodiment of God himself showing you who this God is. John chapter 1, John reveals to us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John says. Doesn't say that he's a God. No, he says he is God, and nothing that has been made was not made apart from him, meaning he made everything. And so it's this hyperlink to Genesis chapter 1, where it's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, he spoke a word, let there be light, and that was Jesus, the Word, who was with God and was God, creating everything. And this God, this Word, John says, John chapter 1:14, became flesh
and dwelt amongst us, walked with us, entered into our world. I love what Eugene Peterson says. God took on flesh and bones and moved into the neighborhood. That's what God did, so that you could know who he is and what he has done, so that you might be transformed by it to know who you are and what we are to do, to respond to his faithfulness. And so Jesus takes on flesh and bones, and he shows us, what does it look like for a compassionate God to live in the world that we live in? I think there's four categories that I see Jesus doing a lot of his work in, and I want to show them to you. The same word compassion that's now translated into Greek is used here to show his compassion. And it comes from the emotion of being in your stomach. If you have a pit in your stomach, when you see someone and you have pity on them, you care, you have a concern and empathy, and then you're moved to action. That's the word being used of Jesus, the compassionate God embodied, moving towards people. So here we are. Let's start off with one group of crowds. As Jesus teaches and ministers, the crowds grow. And if you've ever been in part of a crowd, it's like, man, it's hard to see the individuals there. It's hard to know everyone and all their needs, but it doesn't pass Jesus. He sees you even in a crowd. So Matthew 14:14 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In the midst of this crowd that's following him, wanting something from him, he sees those who are suffering and he reduces their suffering. One of the ways in which God shows compassion to his people is he sees their suffering and then he reduces their suffering in their life. That's an act of compassion. I think of the people at Calvary here that will often know about people's medical needs, or maybe they've been in the hospital or they're going through a really hard time. We'll go to the hospital, meet with them, go to their house, sit in the midst of their hardship and their suffering and reduce it in a way to see them and bring compassion. In my life this week, this is my life. Some of you guys know, some of you don't. Kristen, last weekend, my wife ruptured her Achilles. Ow. Totally gone, but she was able to get into surgery. They were able to repair it. Now she's immobile in this boot for at least 10 days. And I've been so thankful for many people who learned about it, helping to reduce suffering. I see the Crossers right here. Crossers were awesome. They actually brought over this beautiful picture that Lily drew and then wrote notes. And Aaliyah wrote a note to Kristen, and she has it right by her bed. And there's a beautiful picture that you girls wrote. It was so, so sweet. This is an act of compassion to see someone in suffering and reduce it. It's beautiful. I love the ways in which we as a community are doing that together in each other's lives. That's why it's so important to be in each other's lives, in community here, so that we would see one another, see each other suffering, and help reduce that. That's a compassionate heart. So that's one way he sees the crowds. Here's another. That crowd is hanging out with him for a while. They've been with him 3 days, and they're removed from their homes, removed from places where their food is. They've eaten all their food, and they're hungry now. And look what Jesus says. This is Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion. I have care, concern, and empathy for these people. Why? Because that's who God is, embodied. I have compassion on this crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on their way. Like such a simple, basic thing that people need, food. Jesus said, they've been with me a long time. They don't have their daily bread right now. I'd hate to send them out from here and they would faint. I have compassion, care, concern, empathy for them to feed them. What does that mean? He means he's going to provide for us. The way in which the compassionate God cares for our needs is that he provides for us. He sees us in our need. He knows about your rumbly tummies if you have them. He knows about those sparse pantries. He knows what you need. He knows your daily bread. He knows what you need to be clothed in. And the living God is concerned with his people's provisions. Now, it might not be the way in which you like to live, your comfort level,
but his care. I love this church. We just highlighted it in the video. It says we're concerned with people's needs. And so as an extension of God, we want to be concerned with where people are living. Everyone wants to live in a safe place, sleep in their own house, their own residence. Let's help people do that because we are embodying compassion. This is who God is. In the midst of the crowd, even caring for their simple daily needs. Now here's something that often gets overlooked. Mark picks up on it. I love that there's four gospel writers. Four gospel writers are giving their view of what Jesus is doing and helping us fill in all the details. It's like if you came to a crime scene or an accident, and then you were the officer and you wanted to know what happened, you start asking witnesses. And it helps if the witnesses have a different background. If some are lawyers and some are doctors, if some are CPAs or accountants, it helps because they have a different view on how things go. And so if you're at the crime scene or the accident and you're asking the lawyer, what'd you see? What are they going to notice? Who's at fault? Think, maybe there's a doctor there. And you say, what'd you see? They're going to notice the medical implications. What happened to their neck as the car ran into the next person? If you ask the CPA or the accountant or maybe the insurance adjuster, they're going to say, this is going to cost a lot. And they're going to add those details to your report. That's what the Gospels are. It's awesome. So you have a physician like Luke. You have an accountant, a CPA like Matthew. You have someone who's thinking about the legal ideas like John. You have a businessman, one who's in the community like Peter, who's writing through Mark. And what Mark picks up is Jesus' actions with this crowd. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He sees a group of people that don't have a shepherd. They don't have good teachers, good influencers. There haven't been the right people in their life to help them understand what is good, true, and beautiful. And Jesus looks at them and says, man, they're lost and they're harassed. And an act of compassion, yes, he has reduced suffering, yes, he has provided for their daily needs, is to teach them. So there's a lot of Christians right now that wear this badge of Christianity and look at the world like sheep without a shepherd, and they're angry with them. Like, why are you behaving this way? Why are you doing that? That's so wrong. That's so evil. That's so wicked. God's heart is this: I see you, and you don't have good shepherds in your life. They haven't taught you what is good, true, and beautiful. And an act of compassion is to actually move towards them and teach them the ways of God that are good, true, and beautiful. That's why we love to teach the scriptures. It's an act of compassion in my life to know what God has said because he's the ultimate shepherd. That's why we encourage you, invite someone as we start 1 Corinthians. They might not know any of these things about God. Let them come and learn from the good shepherd, his ways. All right, one more. Here's Luke 15. It's a familiar parable in which a father has two sons who really have hearts that are far from him. You have a younger son and an older son. The younger son is often highlighted because he says to his dad, give me your inheritance. I want to leave you, which means basically, would you just die already so I can get your stuff? And then he takes all of his dad's inheritance and he goes and he spends it in, as the Bible calls, wild living. You can imagine whatever that is. And then he gets to the end of all of his finances, the end of his rope. And he's feeding pigs thinking, I want to go back home. I should go back home. Like, even the servants in my dad's house are treated better than this. But as he's going back, he's creating a plan of how to convince his dad to receive him. Like, what does he have to do to be received? How does he prove to God that he deserves to be brought back? So he's journeying back. He's got his whole argument set up. And this is what Jesus is using to illustrate who the Father is. He arose, this young man, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt, there it is, it's compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's who God is for anyone who has been living far from God, who wants to return to God. How will he accept me? Will he accept me? Have I done enough? How can I prove it? You can't. Joel 2, render your heart.
and come to him. Why? Because of who he is. Compassionate, gracious, ready to forgive. Who is this God? Throwing arms around you saying, oh, you were dead and now you're alive. Welcome home. Let us celebrate. And so his act of compassion is his forgiveness. That Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, bore our sins that we might be forgiven. And just like Tilly highlighted, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen, right? That's an act of compassion. And so what does it look like for the living God to take on flesh and bones and move into the neighborhood? Reduces suffering, provides for daily needs, teaches those who don't know, very patient with them, and forgives sins. Let me ask you this. Look, think about your week, okay? Have you experienced the living God in your week? In the midst of your suffering, have you experienced him reducing it, caring for you? How about eating? Have you eaten 3 meals a day for 7 days? Have you learned about God? Have you been in his word that he would instruct you? How about this? Was there any time this week in which you made a mistake and you've been forgiven? Man, isn't God good? And then he invites those who have tasted that, experienced that, to now be changed in their identity and to be released into the world on a mission. This is Luke chapter 6. He says, go be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. This is how Paul says it. This is Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you've tasted, you've seen, you've experienced, if you're in Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Like a totally different kingdom, different economy, different set of blessings. Like forget how this world thing works. Trying to stab each other in the back, trying to get ahead, trying to make a name for yourself. Seek things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, think about these things. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put on Christ. You're going to get up in the morning, you're going to get dressed, you're going to choose a shirt to go to school or work. Put on Christ. This is what he says. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What's the very first thing? Compassionate hearts. What was the very first thing God said about himself? He's compassionate. What you're going to see is a mirror here of who God is. You're dressing yourself in the character of God because you're in Christ. So put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, that's gentleness and patience, slow to anger. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. There it is again. And above all these, put on love, the steadfast, faithful love of God, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So what is a faithful response to God's faithfulness to us? Well, his faithfulness to us is amazing. That the God of compassion clothed himself in flesh so that those in flesh would clothe themselves in the compassion of God. That's what's happening here, is he has saved you and redeemed you and brought you into the family so that you could be clothed now in the compassion of God and go disperse it everywhere you live. See, the goal is not to get us all in this room and learn more just about God, is to gather here, worship God, be so changed by what he has done, and then scatter from here and say, okay, when I go back to school tomorrow, when I'm going back to Erie High School, going over to Niwot, going to Peak, and I've already chosen my outfit for the day, I'm putting on Christ too. So I have eyes to see in the midst of the crowd in the hallways, there's someone who's suffering. and I'm clothed in the compassion of Christ, and I'm moving towards them. There's someone who has a need. I'm clothed in the compassion of Christ. I'm moving towards them. There's someone that doesn't know anything about God. God's ways that are good, true, and beautiful, and I'm gonna move towards them. And Lord willing, show them, teach them. And I'm gonna tell them that they're forgiven, and I'm gonna show forgiveness. That's the same one who's going to work on Monday, moving back into our community today, our neighborhoods. What are we commissioned to do? Clothed in Christ, compassion, care, concern, and empathy for the world. And as they taste ours, which is so small, as they taste ours, may they come to know, oh man, that's who God is. Because you have to know who God is and what he has done and be transformed to know who you are and what we are to do. So as we leave this place right now, we say, oh Lord, we are clothed in Christ. And we are unleashed as compassionate ambassadors, loving God and loving others. Tomorrow, this next week, month, year, Lord willing, 135 years. I love being part of Calvary, who has this heart. Let's keep at it. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. It's unbelievable how good you are. Father, we ask that you would so clothe us in Christ, that we would be extensions of your compassion, reducing suffering, meeting needs, teaching, and forgiving, that the world would know who Jesus Christ is as their Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.